Today, we're going to be in the book of Malachi. If you don't know where that's at, find yourself in Matthew and just go left. So, how does a preacher figure out what he's going to preach when he's not preaching all the time, doing, you know, a theme or something other? So, how it works for me is I'm doing my quiet time, and I'm seeing things that I want to, you know, comment on. I post it on our Bible app, and it's kind of fun to go back and see if there's a pattern. And this particular passage stood out to me, and Mike had asked me probably a few days before that to speak. And this passage is what I chose to do. And it's a whopper of a passage, I will say that. I just shared with Mike and Bo the other day, after I'd already done all the work, what it was about. And anyway, Mike sends his love. I talked to him the other day, and he misses home. He says camp was great. He's with family now, but he says this is really his family. So he sends his love and says he misses Maple City Baptist Church, can't wait to get back home. So thankful for a pastor who wants to come back and keep ministering to us. So so we are going to be in Malachi. And again, this is a passage that God has given me. And I just, I'm looking forward to sharing it. And I just hope I figure out what I did with my other note. There we go. Okay, here we go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, super grateful for your word, Lord. It really is an instruction manual to our lives, Lord. It teaches us things that we're not so sure about, or maybe things we've never experienced before. Lord, it gives us just a consistent roadmap to follow, and it navigates us all the way through, Lord. So your word is special to me because it changed my life. It changed my heart. And, Lord, I'm grateful for just what I've experienced as a Christian, knowing you from where I used to be when I was an unsaved man growing up in an unsaved home. So, Lord, thank you for all that you do in all of our hearts, Lord, as we all share that common bond. Many of us share that common bond in the name of Jesus Christ. And it is his name we pray. Amen. So this passage is a whopper. And I've got to kind of give you, before you give up on me, you got to hear some context, okay? So, if you read verse 1 there, in chapter 1, it says, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." So, the first thing that catches my attention here is this burden. There's a burden, a genuine burden. I don't know what you think the definition of burden is, but it's heavy. It's beyond comprehension sometimes. It just weighs you down. It exhausts you. It consumes you. That's the burden. And this passage here, it says the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. So Malachi is pinning out this whole book for us about some problems, some situations. And it's a burden. It says the burden of the word of the Lord. This is a heavy weight on the Lord, these passages that we are going to go through. And here, as Malachi delivers the word, it's a burden on him. And I can assure you, it's a burden on me as well. So what we have here is, the burden is for the hearts of those who are not willing to pour themselves out. Okay? If I could just get that out of the way, we're talking about a heart issue throughout this entire segment of preaching here, and that's the problem. There's always hearts that just don't want to pour themselves out. And I could speak of this in the unsaved as well as to the saved. I remember when I didn't know Christ, I wanted to get saved, but I just wouldn't surrender. That's a picture of not pouring my heart out. And then when I became a Christian and I'm starting to walk with the Lord, then I find out I'm hitting these road bumps because there's things that I'm used to but I shouldn't be doing anymore. Well, that's a picture of pouring my heart out. And that's that surrender. So there are six disputes, six arguments going on in this passage. And we're going to hit every one of them. But I'm going to camp out at one, okay? So let me read this passage, and then we'll dive right on in, and we'll see where God takes us from here, okay? So let's read Malachi 3, 8 through 12, okay? It says here, I want to turn here. It says, let me stop here for a minute. When I'm reading the Word, I see this question, and I see this dialogue taking place, and I'm like, God makes a statement, man asks a question, and then there's a little bit of an argument going on. I'm like, well, I don't get this. Why is that? And then I realized, yeah, that's me. I argue with God all the time, you know. So that's what really caught my attention here. It says in verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet he hath robbed me. But he say, wherein have we robbed thee? And tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Verse 10, bring ye all the tithes and into the storehouse, and that there be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and ye shall not destroy, and he shall not destroy the fruits of the ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. So I'm going to back this off just a little bit more down below. See if, okay, everybody hear me still? Okay, we're good. So basically, this passage is about giving. It's about not just money. If you've already went there, you're ahead of me. It's about giving your heart. Money's a part of it. Service is a part of it. There's all kinds of way to give your heart. And in this case, God has been robbed. He's been robbed. And there's an argument. I didn't do it. Not us. And then God calls him out on the carpet. And I'm going to show you how they robbed God. And in the passage, we will see if God is speaking to our hearts here. Because everybody is at a different stage of growth here. We have some people here that are still visiting. We have people who have been saved for many, many years here. And we have some people in discipleship and out of discipleship. Some have not been through discipleship. So this message may not apply to you. However, I am after your heart regardless. That is the application today. So there are six total disputes between God and his chosen people. You look at Malachi 1, 2 through 5, God's love for his people is being questioned. Okay? It says right there in, I got to turn it over. It says, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? What? I mean, they're arguing with God. God says, God's word is final, right? He's the authority here. He's God Almighty. What he says is true. He says, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? And then he goes through a story. We don't have time to go through each one of these. So the second dispute is Malachi 1:6 through chapter 2:9. God's temple is being defiled by sickly sacrifices being offered. Okay, sickly offerings. They offended God by giving unqualified sacrifices what was convenient and had little or no value to them. Basically leftovers. And if you read this passage, I think we're going to get to it here in a bit. And it says they offered polluted bread upon my altar. And keep in mind, the altar is the place of sacrifice. And they're offering bad bread. So not much of a sacrifice there when nobody else wants it. And it says here, and it says in the in verse 8, and if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? So that's what they're doing here. They're robbing God, basically. Everything all points back to the one dispute that I want to talk about most, okay? And it says here, chapter 2, 10-16, it says here that marriage is not being honored. They don't value the covenant of a promised relationship and marry other things. So in this passage, you look at the history, and we're going to go through some history shortly. The men were leaving their wives to go after other wives for the sake of having another wife. They totally walked away from all their responsibilities, and they are living it up, and they have no conviction. They're literally just frolicking after the world is what they're doing. And they don't value the covenant of a promised relationship and marry other things. They don't even value the covenant relationship with the God Almighty that is they're supposed to serve and to love and to cherish and to give Him worship and praise. So, and this is the best way I can explain this. Dads are present, but absent putting food on the table. Husband and wives coexist as they pursue all the finer things of life. They're just getting the bills paid and having those nice things. But marriage? They're married to their debt. They're married to their problems. This is a marriage not being honored. And of course, God, our Heavenly Father, is as good as Woody in the Toy Story sitting on a shelf while we all sing Jelly Roll talking about when we need a favor. That's kind of what's going on. They're arguing with God. They're saying, God, this ain't me. God says, oh, yes, it is. Yes, it is. It is you. So, I am really dry. Okay. Trisha's fault. She gave me a little bit of a cold. So, the next one is Malachi 2:17 chapter 3:5. God is being accused of neglecting His people. They accuse God of improperly judging those who do wrong, but not judging them at all. You know how it is. We all both spoke on it not too long ago about perception, I think it was. Perception. You know, we look at this guy over here, and everything seems to be right in his life. He's got all this and that going on. Everything is good. And I'm over here struggling. I can't pay my bills. I can't do this. You know, I got this problem. I got this problem. This happened to me. And everything just looks good. And they're basically saying, God, you're neglecting us because this guy's he's just killing it over there and nothing happens to him. And we could be talking about saved or unsaved. We could talk about saved people who may not be walking with the Lord as they should, but everything just seems to be so shiny, you know. So God is being accused of neglecting His people. In Malachi 5:6-12, this is the passage that we're going to be in. It says, God is being robbed of tithes and offerings. Okay, tithes means 10%. It is a suggested wage or a suggested offering to give to the Lord of our income. He said they are being basically robbed. He's being robbed of the tithes and the offerings. The offerings is anything outside of the actual tithes. So a lot of people, just a little side note, I am going to dip into the finances a little bit. A lot of people will give their tithe consistently, and then when the offering for a special offering comes up, they won't put it in the box labeled tithe. They'll put it in and they'll ignore their tithe and give their offering instead. So that is over and beyond. That's how that works. And one thing I love about this church, man, we are givers, man. We got some things happening, and it's just so cool to see what's going on. But boy, when it comes to something being done around here, Man, we got some givers, man. I praise the Lord for that. And it's just so fun to see God work. And sometimes in doing so, that over there gets neglected. And I just got to be truthful with you. It does hurt the budget. But God is faithful. We're working on these things. And so anyway, God has these time, talents, and money and services that we can provide Him to do whatever work it is. And we've had some just incredible gifts roll in for different events, BBS, Marriage Retreat, the Belize trip, the Belize van, the painting of the building that happens this summer. I mean, we are doing well in that area for sure. A lot of people just, God's got your heart. And that's why you're doing these things. So thankful there. And it says that, you know, they're being robbed. And he says, yet, he says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? You know how it is. You're addressing your kids and they say, who did that over there? I didn't do it. I mean, this is a dispute. This is an argument. And God's just trying to bring it to their attention. Is all he's trying to do. He's, you know, nobody's getting spanked yet, but they could be in all these areas. So what happens is when it comes to the things of the world, we get entangled in it. I can be the first one to tell you about getting entangled in the world. I worked two jobs for 10 years and I was a fool. When I look back on that, I don't know what I was thinking. I missed out on so much. I get a little emotional talking about it because it was a waste of my life. It was a waste of ministry and everything else. And I didn't get any of the richer. All I did was create headache and probably a potential stroke. But I'm doing good. Not to say it won't sneak up on me, but I'm still working on the slowing down. So we find ourselves so entangled with the world so much that we become so tapped out, we can't give either little or anything at all. And I'm talking not just your money, I'm talking your time, and that was my entanglement. I remember sitting in a meeting right here, right where the booth is, before that booth was here, this building was being worked on, I'm running a business, and I'm working the job full-time as well, and there was a meeting I came to, and there was a bunch of us, probably five or six guys, and I didn't have time to be there, because I got stuff to do, Mike, you know, and anyway, I sit down, I got a kind of a nasty attitude, because I like, you know, I mean, I hardly helped on the building at all, as it was, and I sat there, and Mike says, we're going to need you to do this, and you to do that, and you to do this, and you to do that, and then it came to me, and he says, Bob, we're going to need you to do this. I said, I can't. I have no time. And he said, and I don't mind this. I'll take it. He says, and that's the reason why I almost didn't call you into this meeting. You're too busy. I'm tapped out. I have nothing more to give. And God put a giving heart in this man from many years ago. Because I love the church. I love what God has done in my heart. I prayed it just a few minutes ago because it's very special and dear to me. And I repeat my testimony often because it is worthy telling. It is worthy telling. And some of you guys have heard it enough. Keep memorizing it for me in case of the day I start forgetting. All right? It's coming. So what happens is we get so entangled that we're tapped out. Either we spend all of our money on these things of the world and we have nothing to give Jesus. Oh, wait, Jesus died for us. He's got to be worth something. Okay? And then our attendance becomes an issue because we're tapped out. We got so many things to do. We got to be here. We got to be there. Attendance gets tapped out. Gets us tapped out. Things take precedence over God. And what it does, it really affects the heart, or is it a picture of what's in the heart? It could be, you know, the Bible calls it idolatry, and that's what it is, and that's what these people are dealing with here. We give 50% less of our best and rob God and ourselves from meaningful, quality, wholesome fellowship. Juggling two jobs for 10 years, I hurt in that area. Not the fellowship here, but with the fellowship of the Lord. I mean, I can put a pretty good plastic face on, but there's a lot of times I was hurting. And some of you guys, I see you doing what I did, maybe with other things, not two jobs. And my heart hurts for you because I've been there. And It's a subject that I know so well about. So if you want to talk to me about juggling all these things and being so entangled, come to me. I'll tell you straight that, you know, there's not much time left. I'm 55 years old this year, and my kids are grown. I got a grandson that I'm really trying not to repeat the same things I did to my kids. So, the entanglement, man, it messes with the heart. That heart is made to give back to God what He has given to us. And if you feel overwhelmed this morning and you feel tapped out, surrender. You're just going to have to cut some things off. I could talk about money, but I'm talking about your heart. I'm talking about your time. Bo is over there across the way because there's not enough teachers over there. And he's been going over there quite a bit because there's not enough teachers over there. And if God lays on your heart to give in that area, and you could be a helper or something other, raise your hand, sign up, we'll take it. We got grass that needs to be mowed, we got cleaning to be done, we got VBS being done, we got other trips that we want to take. We have a lot to do, and just a few of us cannot do it. Some of us who are doing it all are tapped out. We need a helping hand. One thing I will suggest to you mamas, whatever you do, don't do it yourself. You train them kids to do the job of cleaning up after they're done, do the dishes. You will handicap your kids for their future wife or husband or their children, your grandchildren. They won't even be able to teach them. They won't know how to scrub a toilet. They won't know how to mow the grass. You've got to train them so they can serve and do, so you're not doing it all. Because you will entangle yourself, and your kid will be like, what'd I do? I work at the college. It's nuts what some of these kids can't do. It's insane. It's insane. Some of them men can't even put fingernail polish on, right? It's weird. So anyway, that might get me in trouble. To rob God, we're only cheating ourselves. We're only cheating ourselves. Malachi 3:13-16, God's fairness is being questioned. That's Malachi 3:13-16. It says, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord, yet you say, where have we spoken so such against thee? You know, they're questioning God. Let me read this. This is pretty good. Being 14, it says, ye said it is vain to serve God. Oh, what? They said that. These people are so entangled, so jacked up, so into idolatry, serving themselves. It says here, God says, ye said it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? It says here, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Wow, man, that's a bad place to be, man. I don't think God minds me speaking my opinion as long as I know to remember that He's the boss. I always told my employees, hey, if you have an idea, if you have a suggestion, let me know. But remember, I'm the boss. I have final say. But I want their opinion. I think God operates the same way. He wants to hear from us. I think He's okay with that. We just got to remember, He's the Father. He makes final say. Okay? Here, they're saying, they're basically saying that, I love that part. He said, now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up, man, set up. Those people over there, they get whatever they want. And then we suffer. We suffer. I mean, they're so jacked up in their thinking. It's weird. And now that I'm done with this, what do you think about this? I mean, we're dealing with a heart issue, a classic case of spiritual heart failure right here. These are God's people. Oh, wait. We're God's people. Are we disputing? Are we disgruntled? Are we entangled? Do we find ourselves giving God the least of our best? whether it be heart, money, time, resources of any kind, it's a fair question. It's a fair question. The prophet Malachi sees this destruction of God's chosen people, and he pins this burden for the Lord. God says, Malachi, I want you to write it all down. And he's writing it all down. And not only is God telling them, he's seeing it, he's experienced it. And now we're going to go into a brief history here to bring this around a little bit. He says, I see God's people are so far removed from their existence of becoming God's chosen people, they have forgotten where they have come from and where they have been. That is one place I'd never want to be at. I never want to forget where I came from. You hear about these athletes, you know, they make all this big money and they're big and bad, and then they're making all this money, but they remember that little town, that city. They remember the ghetto, wherever it was. They remember their grandma raised them, whatever. They remember where they came from. I love that story. But what happens is, to the believer, we a lot of times forget where we came from. Remember I've been saved for 33 years now, and for me to forget where I came from, I just might as well do this. I just might as well just, what's the profit that we have kept this ordinance, that I have walked this mournfully before the Lord? I mean, come on. I mean, God delivered my soul from the depths of hell. He took all this brokenness and dysfunction in my life, and he gave me hope right over here when I was praying. Right there. It was the pulpit was sideways that time. And Trish and I went forward, just a busted up marriage, still trying to put the piece together. And I prayed outside that window out there, and I gave my life to Christ in those bed of rocks. And Trish was over in one of these rooms over here, and she was praying the same day, I might add. God was after the Barry's hearts, and he rescued us. That's a great story. And I'll share this one. The Masons are 4 years clean today. That's a victory. Let's give them a round of applause. Yeah, praise God. Love stories like that. I'm an underdog. I love rooting underdog. So, but a bad place to be in when you have forgotten all that God has done. The children of Israel have a long history of being forgetful. Oh my gosh, just go through there and just look under the word forget. Stiff-necked, hard-hearted. These people are, it just doesn't make any sense. So here's a brief context of history that led up to this point in time. It says, this won't be in your notes. You got to do a little study. But God's people had it all good, but their rebellion brought them to God's judgment. The judgment took them into exile, which is bondage and slavery, for many years. Okay, Jerusalem has been destroyed. The walls have been torn down. Ezra and Nehemiah, we know this story. They were sorry and they swore to God they would do better and they would serve Him with a whole heart. That's what they said. I promise, God, if you get me out of this mess, if you get me out of this bondage, you get this burden from underneath me, Lord, I will do better. Cross my heart, hope to die, however that works, I forget. It says, then the Lord gave them a rebuilt Jerusalem and brought them out of exile and put them back into where they were supposed to be. Then it wasn't shortly after, they forgot their promise to keep His commandments and forsook God for idolatry a second time. Now they want to dispute and argue with God over self-induced circumstances. That sound familiar? Self-induced circumstances. My 10 years of moving back and forth, these jobs, going here and changing my Spectrum shirt on and putting on an Ox shirt, and go to a customer's house. I was living this secret life because I didn't want to ruin the business. I wish I would have ruined it sooner, you know. But what I was getting to is it was self-induced to live that kind of stress, to rob my family of me being around more, to be available for doing the... I'm a painter, so I got skills. I could have used them here. But I was too entangled, and I couldn't give God my best. as a painter. And a lot of times, I would give God, but man, gosh, God, dang it, got to mow the grass again. There's got to be some men in this church that can mow the grass. Why do I got to do it? You know, and I'm out there kicking and crying all the way there. I get there and do it. And I'm mowing. Blah, then next thing you know, man, me and Jesus start connecting. And I'm singing, and I almost did that Smurf song. La, 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 la. No, that's not what I was doing. But anyway, I'm out there just fellowshipping with Jesus, glad that I can burn some more midnight oil, even though it was 6 o'clock at night, you know. I got somewhere to be, somewhere to see, someone to see. But this is the pattern. This brief context of history is the pattern of these children of Israel, and they are not where they should be. Their heart is disconnected from the God that saved them. And if there's anybody like that here today, we got to talk. You got to talk to somebody, because I'm telling you what, I'll get to that point in a minute, but so just know, after reading all these sermons, God didn't change, they did. They did. There's no other way but God's way. No other way but God's way. So, you know, here they are in Malachi 5, or 1 there. It says they polluted the bread. It's moldy. They laid it on the altar. They're getting the altar, this blind lambs, lame lambs, and sick lambs. That's all they offered to God. And guess what? The priests were in on it. Not only were they were doing these shady deals, man. They were like, man, this is all I got. You know, I'll slip you a 20 if you take this and kill it for me for forgiveness of sins and offer it to God. And then priests, they were on the crooked side too. I tell you what, I like a pastors that will call it like it is. They won't let me do anything shady. They won't let me do anything shady. They've held my feet to accountability. They've done the same thing for you. These priests here, they were going against God's rules and commandments to accept a dirty offering. Half done, half cooked, however you want to say it, not done. They were taking them anyway. And it's just a sad thing that they would, I mean, can you fathom that? I love this passage here. Hold on. I got to find it. Hold on. Here it is. I didn't read it earlier. It says in Malachi 1:8, it says, and after ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? And then he gets them. I like the 1-2-3 knockout punch right here. Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with it? Or accept thy person? Saith the Lord God of Lord hosts. Wow, man, that's a Hertz donut right there. You know, it's just like, I kid with Trish all the time that I get my best eating when you guys come over. You know, I mean, I get the best eating. Man, she puts out the spreads. But one of these days, just to prove the point in this passage, we're going to put out something moldy for you, and we're going to see how you feel. That's the joke. I would not do that. Trish would not do that. So anyway, you got the idea. You got the idea what's happening here. They're so entangled, they can't give the best. They're tapped out. They have nothing more to give. Okay. So it says, we're going to jump down here to verse 9. It says, That was Malachi's 7-8 there. I need to move on. I'm going to skip a couple things. And it says, let's turn to Joshua 7. This is a great passage. Great, great passage. I want to tell you about a thief. You guys ever heard of Shaken Achan? Shaken Achan. He's a real guy. He did something he shouldn't have. Shaken Achan. Okay. So here in Joshua chapter 7, verse 18. So the children of Israel went to war, and before they went to war, they said, hey, you guys can have these things, but these things, do not take them. God put it out. That's the rule. That's the law. Don't do it. I'm giving you this, but don't touch that. And what did they do? He took it anyway. So here we go. And it says here, so they just lost. They kick butt in that battle. And then they have another battle. And while he's holding on to stolen goods, and they were making an agreement, hey, they're a real small people. Let's just send like 3,000 people over there, and we'll clean house. We got it. Oh, yeah. And they're all stoked up from the previous war. So they're going into that battle, and they got spanked. Those 3,000 people whipped their I mean, it's like, what went wrong? Like Mike says, that I just thought I'd get my chance. So anyway, what happened was they come to find out that somebody took the accursed thing. The accursed thing is the thing you're not supposed to have. Doesn't mean it's cursed. It just means it's cursed. No. The answer is no. So here, in verse 18, he brought the household of man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zadai, was taken, and Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord of Israel, and make confession. There you go, right there. There ain't nothing like giving your God Almighty the glory with your confession. When you're wrong, just say, I'm sorry, Lord. Man, he gets glory out of that. Have that broken heart. That's what he's after, okay? And he says here, Achan ain't making no bacon here. He says here, he makes confession. He tells now that what he has done. Hide it not from me. Achan answered Joshua. He says, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord of Israel. Thus I have done. And he goes in. He says, I took among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them, and I took them, and I hid them with the silver in my tent. He left that one out. So it's kind of funny. So anyway, so Joshua has to do something. We just lost a big, small battle because of this knucklehead. And now we gotta do something about this. And he's not happy. He ripped off his clothes at one point. He was really ticked about it. Can't blame him. And it says here, Joshua sent the messengers. They went in his tent. They found everything. They took them out. They brought them, to Joshua, and then 24, Joshua says, and all of Israel went with him and took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, the garment, the wedge, the gold, the sons, and his daughters, his oxen, his asses, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said in verse 25, why hast thou troubled us? And the Lord shall trouble you this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire, and they had stoned them all with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day, so that the Lord turned the fierceness of the anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor. His heart was entangled with something that he wanted so bad, he was willing to go into debt for it. Does that sound familiar? The debt consumed not only his life, but the life of his entire family, right down to the little lamb. Let me tell you a story. After I take a swaller. Really dry right here in this area. So I had lost my job at Butler because they were moving out. And they were going to go to another country. And so I bought a machine from Butler so I could stripe my first parking lot. The Casey's on the south side. And the machine was acting up, and I asked one of the guys, hey, you got those parts still in there, over there? And they're like, yeah. He says, man, they're just throwing stuff away, and they're taking them to Mexico or wherever they were taking them. And I'm like, oh, okay. So anyway, yours truly, long story short, went inside there, didn't ask for permission, grabbed it, put it in my pocket, walked out. These guys, they encouraged me to do it. I'm like, they ain't going to use it. They're going to throw it away. But it wasn't mine. And I didn't ask for permission. Anyway, a year later, I kid you not, a year later, I'm preaching the same passage to the youth group when we were in the old building. And man, I tell you what, I was under such conviction. I was like, why has not my family already died yet? I didn't question God's word. I seen what happened to him. And I took it literally. So, this is what happened. I grabbed that part. I drove over to Geldberg at the Butler plant. Pretty much everything's gone. There's one guy there who happens to be my old maintenance supervisor. And I go up to him as he's in the old shack there. Come on in. Hey, Bob, what's up? You know, yada, yada. We're talking. And I sit down, and we're just shooting a breeze. And then I laid it on him a year later. And I unfolded that rag that I had that part in. I said, I got to confess something here. I stole this. It was a year ago. And I knew this guy well enough that he would call the law. I knew it. I just knew he would do it because he was a beep, beep. He was tough. He was a good boss. He kept me honest. And anyway, what happened was I ended up going to jail that day. No, I'm joking. He heard my story, and this is what he said. This broke my heart. He said, I'm really disappointed in you, Bob. And I told him before that, I said, you know I'm a Christian, and you know I did this, and I got to make it right. God's got my tail whipped here, and I just, whatever you decide to do, I'm following suit. And he said, I'm disappointed in you. He says, it sounds like you got your tail whipped enough. There's nothing I could do to you more. And he let me go, and he says, here, keep it. It wasn't quite the same. I took of something that I coveted. I took something that wasn't mine. And anyway, that story's always resonated with me because I'm a frequent thiever. And I'm joking. So I just want to keep my heart in check. I let my heart not be where it should be. And the next thing you know, I ended up becoming a thief and stole something. The story's pretty incredible, but in the end, it was risky. So the only reasonable explanation for robbing God is the attitude of the heart. If the heart isn't where it should be, you're capable of anything. My story proves that. Look back at your last 2 weeks. Did you follow your heart in a situation you shouldn't have? Something you watched, something you said, something you did, somewhere you didn't go? It could be any of that. The only reasonable explanation for robbing God is the attitude of the heart. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Proverbs says, keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Hebrews says, 3:12, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the Lord. Do you know that? If your heart ain't where it's at, and you got a seed of unbelief in you, Malachi, it says here, and departing from the Lord. That's right. Your heart can make you walk away from the very God that saved you from your sins and gave you this new blessed hope. And I tell you what, it might be tough, but every one of you who know Jesus, there's a heaven coming for us. And that's where the judgment seat is going to take place one day. And this was interesting about this passage. I hope I can get to it because I'm going long here. Our hearts require maintenance. We must maintain it with the authority of God's Word. Don't you love a church that says, hey, we're doing a reading program, and we're all going to be in this book, on this app, these days, whatever, and we get to do this. I love it. It's been the best thing for me in my 33 years of being a Christian. I need structure. I need accountability, and I'm a leader in this church. I'm not beyond that. I don't ever want to be on that to think I've arrived, but our hearts require maintenance. We must maintain the authority of God's Word. 2 Corinthians 9:6-7 says, God loves a cheerful giver. What's going to make the giving cheerful? The heart being in the right place. If that heart ain't where it should be, there ain't nothing cheerful about it. I got to give it again. I got to go mow again. I got to do this again. You're entangled. You're entangled. God works in our hearts. Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabit the eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The God, it says here, that dwells in the high and holy place, also dwells with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. I love that. It makes me Makes me feel like I'm close to God when my heart's where it should be. Isaiah 66:2 says, "For all those things hath my hand made." God's creation, God's saying this, "All those things have I made, and all things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man I look, even to him that is a poor and contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." Oh man, I want to be that guy. I want to be that guy. Remember, it was all questioning of God's word that raised these disputes. Now, I'm running out of time. I can't give you everything I want to give, but let's just go back to Malachi. And I want you to forget about money, because that's going to be the touchiest of issues here. You could probably give time, but you can't give money. I'm not asking you to give anything specifically. Oh, wait, I did. Your heart. Your heart. That's what I asked for. That's what God is asking for. That's what He wants from these group of people here in Malachi. Give me your heart. Give me something to work with. At least tell me you are wrong. Instead, they said, "No, not us. It wasn't me." It says here in verse 8, "Well, a man robbed God, yea, ye have robbed me. But to say, wherein have you robbed me? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me even with this nation." You find out in verse 11 what they were cursed with. They're cursed with all kinds of things. And it says, "I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground." The very thing that they could offer was cursed. They could even give God the offerings, because the devourer, being insects and disease, was overtaking it. Ah, well, if I can't have it, you can't have it either. That's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. God is cool. He says here, "You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, and there that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that thou shalt not be room enough to receive it." He says, "Bring me the meats." That's funny. Bring me the meats. We got the meats. He says, "Bring them." He said, "Bring these meats to me. Let us do the work of the Lord." And the thing is, what all these things go to? Well, the priest got to eat. By the way, the priest didn't get no inheritance. Their inheritance was the Lord. So the priest, they're taking all these goods from these people, and they get some of this. They get some of this to eat and feed their family, and then they give it to the Lord. And then, so these offerings that they give to God, whether it be a cucumber or, you know, a lamb steak, whatever the case be, they get some of these things to provide for them. These people, the other 11 tribes, they got all land. They got everything that you would want. But these guys get to serve the Lord. That pictures us. We get to serve the Lord. We are part of that priesthood that God has given us. And here we find out, he says, "And prove me now there herewith, saith the Lord, and I will not," he says, "and I will not open you the windows of heaven, and you pour a, and if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing." See, when we get so entangled with the things, and we're so wrapped up with our lives and what we got to do, and you want to work two jobs, and you got this going on, I'm not even mentioning them by name. You already do that in your mind right now. You know your life better than I do. I won't mention it, but you know what they are. And it says here, they're so entangled, they can't even offer a good offering. They can't even offer this good offering. So, I just want to say, this passage here is not a rub a Jesus lamp three times and poof, you get three wishes. Okay? There's no such thing as a Jesus lamp, as there is no such as a genie's lamp, and rub a genie and come out. That's not what I'm saying. But God says, prove him. God says, prove me. I don't know, I like a good challenge. So, there's been a lot of times I mowed the grass proving God. I ain't got time for this, God, but I'm going to do it. And then, you know, this got to happen. Oh, and I got to be over here, but God wants me over. I'll put that off first. Okay, I'll mow church's grass before I mow my grass. I'll shovel the snow before I shovel my own. That's the life of a deacon, by the way. If you ever want to be a deacon, be ready for sacrifice on a whole nother level. It says here, I just want to make clear, this isn't a prosperity gospel where if you do this, God's going to bless you. I'm not. That's a false teaching, and it's garbage. It's garbage. God doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. If He gets your heart, He gets your money. He gets your time. He gets everything, including when you, at Harrisonville, and we got people coming in, He'll get your spare bedroom because you had the heart to give it up. That's how that works. It's not just about the money. It's about your heart. But I keep throwing the money out because that's a sore issue. It says here in verse 12, it says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And or verse 11, and he shall not destroy the fruits of the ground, and neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time of the field. God is coming back into fellowship here, folks. He is coming back into fellowship. If you take care of me, I will take care of you. Just always expect the unexpected. Okay? And it says here, and the nation shall call you blessed, and you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. So God gives them a good testimony again. So one last thing, and we're going to close this up. Malachi is the last book of the Bible, chronologically, or of the Old Testament, going in the New Testament. If you flip this page, chapter 4, you're going to see New Testament. These pages represent 400 dark years of silence. God is not talking. See, in chapter 4 here, there's never really been any resolve. A lot of people have not yet said, I am sorry, forgive me, I want to make it up to you. They didn't do that. So God, He ended it this way with 400 dark years of silence. Now, He was at work, but He was silent. I don't know. I'd rather have God at work while speaking to me. It's that silence. That's the stuff that we do to our children. So this is a great passage, and I just challenge you to check your heart. Check your heart. We just got the Word of God. We just broke bread today. This has been like communion. We got to go home and we got to examine our hearts to see where we're at with this thing and see if we're going to go forward and make a difference. And make a difference. And you'll be a blessing to not only the people who are doing a lot, but you'll also find that you'll be a blessing to your heart because deep down, God has made you to serve. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, super grateful for your word. What a privilege it is to be challenged by your word, Lord. You saved us with your word, and now you challenge us because you want us to grow. You want us to mature. You want us to get outside the comfort zone and get off the bench and get into the service, Lord. Your word says faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. There is the work, the faith, and there are works. They work together to keep us alive in our faith. I pray that today we are revived, we see it for what it is, and we make necessary changes to get the entanglement out of our lives. Lord, may we be busy about you, and Lord, may we love you with everything that you've already given us, Lord. And we pray this in your name. Amen.